nur nicht mal schon kein mehr drin, das Gesch. Wie schuss Harab Schlitter. I'm delighted to be here again. Sorry about the delay from last week to this week. I was away for a chasna in Switzerland. But it's very opportune to talk today about Megillas Esther because we shall be reading it tomorrow evening for real. So to get ourselves into the Purim spirit, I'm afraid I don't have Purim Torah to tell you. What I'd like to share with you is a little bit of the Alshich on Megillas Esther. The Alshich lived back in the early 16th century. He in fact shared the community of Sfas with Rav Yosef Cairo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, and the Ari HaKadosh. And so the community was famed for having all its different talents. The Alshich was the Darshan, Rabbi Yosef Cairo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, was the Halachist, and the Arizal was the Kabbalist. And the three of them were the core of the community. In fact, the Shamas of the Shul was the Sefer Charezim. So what a community it was. The greatness of the Alshich was noted most by the Arizal. So I'll just start off with a little story about the Alshich, which was when he was talking about Lavon. And Yaakov accused Lavon of cheating him aseres monim, which means 10 times, and Chazal say on this it really means 100 times. And the Alshich was doing a drasha listing all these 100 instances when Lavon had cheated Yaakov. And the Ari HaKadosh Kabbalist was laughing. People came up to him and said, "Rabbi, you know, we can understand that the Alshich is giving a very good drasha, but what should be so funny about it? Why are you laughing?" He said, "Because God has made this shul into a beis mishpat, into a courtroom. And the accused is Lavon, and the accused, the neshama of Lavon, is down here in the shul. And for every single one of these accusations of the 100 which is being listed by the Alshich, Lavon is saying, 'Yes, I am guilty.'" So I found it funny. So such was the greatness of the Alshich HaKadosh. He's most famous for his Perush on the Chumash, but he has written on the whole of Tanakh, including Megillas Esther. Talking about Nissim, and talking about deserving Nissim, I'm going to also start telling you about an Alshich in the Parsha of Bo. Because Alshich asks the question. We say, Koshi l'fnakrush brochu kukriyas yamsuf. What does that mean? When a person gets married or goes on a shidduch, also parnosa, when it comes to earning a livelihood, Chazal say, Koshi l'fnakrush brochu kukriyas yamsuf. It's difficult for Hashem, like the splitting of the Red Sea. So you can ask the question, what's difficult for Hashem? Nothing is difficult for Hashem. The splitting of the Red Sea is difficult for Hashem? Of course not. This question is often posed at weddings in speeches, but so far I haven't heard anyone quoting the Alshich HaKadosh, who answers the question, what is difficult for Hashem? Nothing is difficult for Hashem. So he says, Hashem is a judge. Hashem has to be a fair judge. And when Hashem looks at Klal Yisrael facing the Yam Suf, he thinks to himself, do they really deserve it? He thinks, no, they don't. Some of them are idol worshippers. But then he remembered Dam Pesach and Dam Milah, so he said, okay, I'll let them through. But it was difficult for him. So in the same way, he says, when a person comes to find himself a wife, God says, does he really deserve such a wonderful girl? Not really, but I'll let him have her. And the same with Parnosa. Does he really deserve such a livelihood? Not really, but I'll let him have it. It doesn't say it with, you know, it talks about the girl walking in his way. It doesn't talk about the man walking in her way. It seems to be that way round. I won't understand, explain why. Okay, come now to Megillas Esther. I've always had this question, what was the nace? We talk about the miracle of Purim, we say, Ala nisim on Purim, she'oso nisim lalo seinu bayomim mahim bazman hazeh. What was the miracle of Purim? With Pesach, the sea split, it goes against the laws of nature. There were the 10 plagues, there was the mon in the midbar, there were countless things which went against the laws of nature. What was it in Purim which went against nature? What was the nace? And I used to ask this already in yeshiva to people, what was the miracle? And sometimes somebody would shrug their shoulders, and I went up to one really great Rav, and I said, what was the miracle of Purim? And he said that the Jews were saved. Which was the answer, but I wasn't really 100% at home with it. until I came across a Ramban. And the Ramban says that we don't really understand what a nace is. A nace is not something which goes against the laws of nature, because for Hashem, he can do anything. He created the world. So for him, that's nothing extraordinary. A nace is something, he says, which happens, an event which happens at a particular moment in time. When we say the word coincidence, that it just happened then, it's not really coincidence, it's the will of God, and that's what happened. And God wants us to know that even nowadays he's not splitting the sea for us, but he's still acting behind the scenes and making events happen in extraordinary ways, in mysterious ways, and that is the lesson which we draw from Purim. But if we go through Megillas Esther, and there is a Rashi on Balailo Ahu, when the king could not sleep on that night, and Rashi writes, Nes Hoyo. This was a miracle. So what was the miracle that the king couldn't sleep? Obviously it was a miracle that Esther was chosen to be the queen and became part of the palace. Lots of events happened. That Mordechai happened to overhear Bigson and Seresh, who were plotting to kill the king, and he reported it. It just happened at that particular time. But Rashi does say, Nes Hoyo. And the Al-Sheikh looks at this Balailahu story in a very interesting way. So what you have in front of you is simply one page of Megillas Esther. On that beginning of the chapter of Balailahu, which I believe is Perek Rov, on that night the king could not sleep. Haman had just built the gallows in his back garden in order to try to hang Mordechai on it. What was the thing about Mordechai? Mordechai refused to bow to him. Ah, well, all the Jews were due to be killed on the following 14th of Adar. No, Haman wanted to kill Mordechai straight away. And so he wanted to get authority from the king. And of course, what does he do? He comes in the middle of the night. That is a strange thing in itself. But let's just look at the very background issues here. What is Ahasuerus thinking to himself, asks the Al-Sheikh. What's going through his mind? He thinks to himself, my Queen Esther, she comes into me and risks her life, in fact, to invite me to a party. That's a bit odd. Why should she risk herself in order to invite me to a party? And then she comes in and says to me, come into a party where Haman is present as well. Why should she want to invite Haman? Why can't she just invite me? What's Haman got to do with all this? And today we already had a party. She doesn't eat anything. But she makes us both feeling so comfortable, and she wouldn't even tell me what she wants. So what's going on here? There can be only one answer to this question. If Esther wants Haman and myself at a party, then obviously she's being a bit over-friendly with Haman. She must be having an affair with Haman. Now that we know already from the Medrash. And Rashi brings this down. Now, if she's having an affair with Haman, maybe she and Haman are conspiring against me. Maybe Haman wants to become the king. Ah, that's it. If they're having an affair, then they want to be married to each other, and Haman wants to be king, then they will kill two birds with one stone by getting rid of me. Because once they get rid of me, then Haman can become the king, and Haman can marry Esther. Ah, now I got it all. But why doesn't anyone tell me about this conspiracy? This is odd, because surely somebody in the realm must be loyal to me. Wasn't there once a time before when somebody told me about a conspiracy to kill me? I can't remember what it was now. Somebody must have once done me a favour. So now we can read the Pasuk by Lailo Ahu, and it is written that at that time the gates of judgment were open in Shemayim. There is a minhag to read it with a Rosh Hashanah tune by Laila Hodidoshanas HaMelech, or something similar to that. Why couldn't the king sleep? He had been drinking wine that day. Surely that's just the day when he would fall asleep, because he had been drinking wine. The Jewish people were fasting. Surely they should be awake, worried, but they were sleeping. So there was already something being turned, the Nafochu. V'alaylahu, Nodadoshan Asa Melech, Vayomen, he said, L'obiyah Sefer HaZichronos Divrei HaYomim. So he said, well, look, somebody must have once done me a favour, and maybe somebody is now annoyed with me, maybe somebody's broikus with me, and therefore that person is not telling me now about this conspiracy of Esther and Haman against me. We have to remember, Ahasuerus did not like the Jews. There's one midrash which says that Ahasuerus hated the Jews more than Haman did. He wasn't going to do anything special for the Jews. He didn't want the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. So there was no love affair between him and the Jews. All he was worried about was himself and his position in the realm. So he says, bring the Sefer HaZichronos. What is this Sefer HaZichronos? Earlier in Megillah, when Mordechai reported on Bigson and Seresh, it said it was written in the Sefer Divrei HaYomim. It doesn't say anything about Sefer HaZichronos. So you haven't got the beginning of the Megillah in front of you, but I can read out to you the after Ish Yehudi, and at the end of that perek, it says, "Vayukash hadavar vayimatzei." The whole system was established. They were hands. Vayikosayim, and it was written. The Sefer Divrei Hayomim Lifnei HaMelech. And it was written in the Sefer of the Divrei Hayomim. So what is Sefer HaZichronos? It's not the same thing as Divrei Hayomim. Right. It says Sefer HaZichronos, Divrei Hayomim. Right? Okay. But says the Al-Sheikh, there are really two different records. Divrei Hayomim is a huge volume, a diary of every single event which happened to the king. Which is a vast volume, and very hard to find things in it. And at first, the king wanted them to read out Sefer Divrei Hayomim, and he was asking the scribes to read them out. Now, the scribes were the sons of Haman, as the Medrash says. And being such a huge, massive volume, they just chose to read things out which had nothing to do with Mordechai at all. And the king got a bit fed up, thinking, well, we'll never get through this whole thing in this night. Take the index. Sefer HaZichronos was the index to the Divrei Hayomim, and just read out the headlines. I want to hear just the headlines of all the things which have been going on over the last 2 months. And that's why he said, read the Sefer HaZichronos. Vayiyu nikron lifnei ha-melech, and this was read out to the king. Item number one. Item number two. Vayimotzei kosuv, and it was found to be written. We'll deal with that expression in a moment. Asher yigid Mordechai al bikson of Seresh. That Mordechai had told about bikson of Seresh, shnei son lifnei ha-melech, etc., who had plotted to kill King Ahasuerus. It doesn't say here anything about Esther, says the Al-Sheikh, because really it was Esther who told the king that they were plotting to kill him. As we know from other sources, Kola Omer Dova B'Shem Omro, maybe Gula Olam, when you quote somebody, you bring Gula to the world, Shenema Vatome Esther La Melech B'Shem Mordechai. Esther told the king that Bigson and Seresh were plotting to kill him, but she said it in the name of Mordechai. So when that went through the king's head, he said, oh well, Mordechai didn't really go out of his way to save my life. Because Mordechai just happened maybe to be chatting with Esther. He wasn't really going out of his way to tell me. He could have come to me directly. He sits at the gate of the palace outside. What he did was he told Esther. So maybe, well, Esther's the one who should be rewarded. But Esther's already got the royal crown. I don't have to reward Esther. So who else do I have to reward? Oh, wait a minute. Esther came about as a result of Haman. Because Haman was Memuchon, who suggested that Vashti be killed. He suggested that Vashti be killed, and as a result of Vashti being killed, I got Esther, and Esther came and saved my life. Therefore, I make Haman Prime Minister. That's how Haman became the Prime Minister, through the Zuchus of Esther. Well, thinks to himself, no. So it can't be Haman, because Haman's already Prime Minister. So who could it be? Maybe it was. Who was it who told Esther? I must find out who this was. And so the way it's read out in the index, and this, says the Al-Sheikh, was divinely inspired that it was written that this way, Asher Higid Mordechai al-Bikson al-Sfoseresh, not Asher Higid Esther. Because everything's written in note form in the index. In the main Divrei Hayomim it spoke about Esther, who quoted Mordechai. But in the index it just said Mordechai. And then it says al-Bikson al-Sfoseresh. Now, where else do we find this expression, Bigsono? The name of the fellow was Bigson. And I've got a little boy who, when his mother calls his older brother, come on, Bigson, he says, my name is Seresh. But what is Bigsono? Where does this Aleph come from? All right, it sounds as though it's a bit more Aramaic, but where do we get the name Bigsono? Says the Alshech HaKadosh that the scribes did everything they could to minimize credit for Mordechai. The scribes were the sons of Haman. So when they were told by Ahasuerus to write down Bigson and Seresh, they wrote Bigson O Seresh, O meaning or. So they wrote the Hebrew word Aleph Vov separately because they wanted that credit might be given to somebody else as well. Okay, they had no choice but to write down about Mordechai. So Mordechai spoke about either Bigson or about Seresh. Somebody else came along and spoke about the other one. We haven't yet established who it was. That's the way it had been written. And Hashem did a miracle and took this word O, or Oi, or Ow, whichever religious persuasion you might be, and he moved the Vov to Seresh to make it and Seresh, and the Aleph he moved on to Bigson to make it clear cut that it was on both Bigson and Seresh, and it was only Mordechai and not Esther, and there was nobody else to give. Pardon? Why were they writing in Hebrew? Why wasn't it in Persian? Oh goodness, you got me there. I must assume that the answer to that was that it was the Persian equivalent. I can't speak Persian though to be able to confirm that. But I must assume that that was the divine providence which the Alshech is talking about. There are some who say, in fact there's a Gemara in Megillah which talks about that they wanted to miss it out completely of the Divrei HaYomim, and it wasn't clearly written at all in the Divrei HaYomim, but it was written in Seichel HaZichronos. So you got no one in order to give maximum credit to Mordechai. First, to give much importance to Mordechai because he wasn't told directly, and then we got this thing about the Sonov HaSeresh, that Hashem actually moved the letters of the Aleph and the Vav. Hence the words Vayimotzei Kosov. It's a rather unusual expression, Vayim, and it was found to be written, as if it was never quite realized that way before. Vayimotseikos doesn't say Vayikosev, and it was written. It says Vayimotseikosuv, and it was found somehow that it was written that way, whereas it was never noticed that way before. Another explanation, says the Alshech, on Vayimotseikosuv, is that Ahasuerus didn't trust his own scribes, and he watched over them when they wrote it. I want you to write it down in this particular way. And so Vayimotseikos sort of hints to that. Then it says, Vayomer HaMelech, and the king says, Ma na'aso yekaru gedulo l'Mordechai. What was done? Yekaru gedulo. Yekaru means dear, loving, and gedulo means great and big. Because he thinks to himself, well, I've already rewarded Esther, because she's got the Malchus. I've already rewarded Haman because he is Yakar and dressed the way he is, and Gedula, he's got the signet of the ring. So who was given something Yakar Gedula other than those two people? Namely, to Mordechai Alzeh. And then Vayamrun Nari HaMelech Meshorosov Lo Nasoim Odovor. So the young Meshorosim Nari HaMelech, the young boys who were the servants of the king, said Lo Nasoim Odovor. Doesn't say the scribes of the king. He asked the scribes who were reading out, and the scribes remained silent, says the Alshech. Who butted in? The young lads, Na'arei HaMelech Meshorosov. It was all quiet, and they knew what was going on. They saw what was going on today. So they said, Your Majesty, nothing was done Imo with him. What's Imo mean, asks the Alshech. Rather strange word. Why can't they just say Lo Nasoim Odovor? Nothing was done. What's Imo? Because they could see how all the favoritism was given to Haman. They could actually see Haman's sons there doing everything and writing and reading out with all the favoritism that came with it. So all the Yakara Gedula which had taken place was done with Haman. So the word Imo is an exclusion of Haman. With him, yes, but with him, no. Lana so Imo Dovor. And then we got Vayom HaMelech Mi Bechotzer. Because this idiot Haman comes along in the middle of the night in order to ask the king for permission to hang Mordechai. And when, of course, the king sees that there is somebody outside in his courtyard in the middle of the night, well, only an idiot must come to visit me, a king, in the middle of the night. He must be assuming that I am asleep. I mean, obviously, I've been drinking with him today at a party. We both had a real lot of booze. So he would assume that I'm fast asleep, so the only reason why he must be coming to me now in the middle of the night is, it all fits in like a jigsaw puzzle. He was not only plotting to kill me, he's now arrived to kill me. This is unbelievable. And I just happen to be awake. This is amazing. Vayomer HaMelech mi bechotzer. Who is in the courtyard? V'homon bo, and homon came, achatzavis HaMelech echitzono. Says the Al-Sheikh, this seems to be written the wrong way around. Surely it should be, homon came along, lachatzavis HaMelech echitzono. And then the king would ask, mi bechotzer. Surely it should say it in a different way. And then, of course, it says the word omeid. After the next pasuk, Vayominar Amelech Elov, Hinei Homon omeid Bechotzer. Behold, Homon is standing in here. Says the Al-Sheikh that Mi Bechotzer is also a questionable thing. It should be Mi Bechotzer, who is in the courtyard. That is a more generalized question of what is going on round here. Namely, he was really asking something else in the form of a drasha. He was really saying, look, somebody's done for me a good deed. Mordechai, we've now established, has done for me a good deed. He says, where is my ministry? Where are my prime ministers and other ministers who are there to carry out the wishes of the king to give rewards and medals and honours to those who have saved my life? Mi bechotzer? There's nobody around here. And then, Homon, he's the prime minister. He is the one who should be doing things to give rewards, such as that to Mordechai for saving my life. Why didn't he do this? Clearly, Homon was against Mordechai. And as it transpired, Homon was plotting to kill Mordechai. That all fits in. Now, says the Achashverosh himself, if Homon is plotting to kill Mordechai, and Homon and Esther having an affair, now I know why Homon wants to save my life. Schar, the one who is whistleblowing. He is the one who is telling Achashverosh of the conspiracies. So Achashverosh thinks himself, now I know why Homon hates Mordechai. Mordechai told on Bigson Pesaresh, and Mordechai is probably the one who's now going to tell on Homon and Esther. That all fits in. That's why Homon now is the culprit. Let's now test Homon to see how much he loves Mordechai, who was the one who saved my life.
Sorry, what did you say that Homon's not thinking about Ahasuerus, not thinking about Mordechai, coming?
Well, he is now told that Mordechai saved his life.
Right.
It transpires, and according to the Al-Sheikh, Ahasuerus was already aware that Homon and Mordechai were not the greatest of friends. He said, he shows that he was already aware of it. I can come back to that. But people talk, he refused to bow down, he made an instruction, everyone bowed down, everybody was talking about it. It didn't bother Achashverosh too much, but... Okay. So you might ask, why did Homon come at night? You know, alright, he was eager to do evil, but Al-Sheikh says there was something more mystical about this. He says that the forces of the impurity of Amalek and of Esav are at night time and are much more powerful. The Sarshel Esav, the angel of Esav, was fighting Yaakov in the night. And when it came to dawn, to daybreak, this Sarshel Esav, this angel said, I have to go now, I just have to go, because the forces of impurity of Amalek cannot withstand the Jewish people in the daytime, only at the night time. And Homon knew this. He came from Amalek. And says in the words Heichin afterwards, he prepared the gallows, not just Osso, says the Al-Sheikh, as part of the forces of impurity to try and get everything together. Now there was another miracle here. Ask the Al-Sheikh, why didn't Ahasuerus say to Homon, what are you doing here at this time of night? If you're a king, sitting in your palace at 1 o'clock in the morning, you can't sleep, okay, you're getting some stories read to you, and comes along, you know, Tony Blair into Buckingham Palace, the queen would say, do you know what time it is? What's going on here? Now, if he would have said, what are you doing at this time of night? And then he would have said, I've come to hang Mordechai. Then this wouldn't have gone so well. Because if he would have said, I've come to hang Mordechai, then that would have made the king vent his anger also on Esther. because of his theory that Esther and Haman were together. Esther had already told about Mordechai wishing to save the life. So now Esther and Haman are plotting to kill Mordechai. That wouldn't have gone well. So it was a miracle that he did not ask, what are you doing here at this time of night? All he did was, is what should be done to the man who the king wishes to honour? Now, what the king wanted to do was go out of his way to elevate Mordechai so much over and above what Haman had ever had. Why? Because Ahasuerus knew that somebody was harbouring a secret. He knew that somebody was keeping a secret about a plot to kill him, which must have been from Haman and Esther. Why wasn't anybody talking? Maybe because they were not rewarded for talking in the past. That's why he wanted to find out about Mordechai. So by saying, what can be done, Yekorah, Bivlulah, something really, really wonderful, is to show to people what happens when people reveal their secrets to the king. If you're willing to risk your life and come to the king and reveal your secrets, you will be given Levush Malchus and you'll be riding on the king's horse and wearing the king's clothes. This is how the Alshif develops the whole story of the king being unable to sleep. And all these events happening were miraculous. And then, of course, as we know the rest of that story, Mordechai is given all the honours, Yavir Levush Malchus, etc. And what a chutzpah Haman has, thinking it's for himself. And God did midah keneged midah for the virtues of Mordechai. God made Ahasuerus force Haman to carry out his own suggestion. And there were six ways in which there was midah keneged midah. Haman wished to downgrade Mordechai, so Haman was cast down before Mordechai. Mordechai was elevated up, and he said, "Aramimcha Hashem ki didi soni. Hashem has elevated me." Secondly, we know that Mordechai refused to bow down, and midah keneged midah, Mordechai then trampled on Haman. Haman was so humiliated that when Mordechai had to get up on the horse, he was so weak from fasting that he stepped on Haman's back in order to get up on the horse. That's the Gemara Megillah to say. Thirdly, Mordechai was wearing ashes and sackcloth, and midah keneged midah, as a reward for his teshuva and his tefillah, he was given the royal garments to wear. Fourthly, Mordechai was crying bitterly in the streets, openly. Midah keneged midah, he was ridden in pride and in dignity in those same streets. Fifthly, Mordechai placed ashes on his head, and midah keneged midah, the royal crown was placed on his head. And sixth, he gave out great bitter cries, Tzokok Gedol Mora, and Haman called out with great shouting, "So is done whom the king wishes to honour." So the Alshich says, this is the reward for teshuva. When we go through suffering and we go through sincere sitting of ashes and sackcloth and so on, that is the reward for teshuva, that we are exalted and brought very high. However, there was one thing, asks the Alshich, that there was no midah keneged midah for, and that is, Mordechai had torn his clothes. And we don't find, he says, a midah keneged midah for this tearing of the clothes. And on this he says, it's a reflection of what happened many years before to Mordechai's ancestor, who was Binyamin. Binyamin unwittingly caused his brothers to tear their clothes, with the story of Yosef and the silver cup, and so on. And so, in order to make up for that, that Binyamin caused his brothers to tear their clothes, Mordechai had torn his clothes, and there was no midah keneged midah to compensate for that. I think my deadline is 25-2 or 22? 25-2. Okay.
Somewhere between the two.
That's alright. Somewhere between the two. Okay, I mustn't go on too long, otherwise... oh well. I don't get worried when people look at their watches. I start getting worried when they start shaking them. There is a question you can ask about the whole of Megillas Esther, and that is this. Surely Mordechai was very much to blame for all the trouble that happened. It's clear from the Medrash that Mordechai went out of his way not to bow down to Haman, and that if Haman was walking through the palace gates at 9 o'clock in the morning, Mordechai made sure he was there at 5 to 9. Other Jews stayed out of his way, they didn't want to bow down, they just avoided Haman. They stayed at home. But Mordechai made sure that he was there. Now we know from the Medrash that Mordechai had once entered into a signed agreement with Haman. Haman was really to be a slave of Mordechai, because they were both in charge of different sections of the army, and Haman didn't ration, and they ran out of food, and he came begging to Mordechai. Mordechai made him sign on his shoe that he would be a slave, and he gave him food. And whenever Mordechai saw Haman walking past, he would wave his shoe at him, you know, ha 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 ha, and in a very provocative way. And you can ask the question, if you look at the words of the Megillas Esther, immediately after it says that Mordechai refused to bow down to Haman, Mordechai says, right, I'm going to kill all the Jews. Haman said, I'm going to kill all the Jews. Am I drunk already? Now, where's the logic here? All right, when a Russia wants to do something bad, he's always got some reason for it. He'll always give a justification for it. Even Hitler tried to find a justification for killing Jews because they were not part of the pure Aryan race or whatever it is. A Russia always has a justification, but that's a Musa Josh of its own. The question is this. If Mordechai goes out of his way to provoke Haman, he's causing trouble. If he would have just stayed out of his way, if he would have turned up at 9:05 in the morning after Haman had walked through the gate, maybe all this trouble would have never happened. All this worrying and fasting and praying and what Esther had to go through. She was risking her life. So, maybe it was all Mordechai's fault. Anybody got a suggestion on this? The Alshich says it's not logical that one should wish to kill a whole people just because of one person. And to preserve his own pride, Haman went for all the Jews to try and justify what he was doing. And really, Haman would have found some other reason. It wasn't really Mordechai. Haman wanted to kill the Jews. And how do we know this? Because Haman arranged the feast. The feast where the Jews went. There were 18,500 Jews who went to the feast of Ahasuerus. And it was all engineered by Haman. Why? Because Haman knew that that's when God gets angry with the Jews. That's when the Jews start assimilating. The way to do away with the Jewish people is not just to kill them. The way to do away with the Jewish people is not just to tell them don't keep the mitzvahs, like in the story of Chanukah. The way to do away with the Jewish people, like Balak and Bilam did, was to get the non-Jewish girls to flirt with them, to give them kosher wine, and to eat with everybody. And it's written, says the Alshich, that Haman arranged for the local women from the oldest profession to be standing outside the feast, and to give a welcoming eye to the Jewish men, part of the plan. So it wasn't simply that Mordechai didn't bow down to him. That was an excuse. So to say that it was Mordechai's fault, mind you, I had problems with this question. Before I discovered the Alshich, I went around and I asked one Rosh Yeshiva, why did Mordechai do this? He provoked someone. So he shrugged his shoulders and said, well, we don't have to whitewash everybody. Mordechai made a mistake. He made a mistake. He didn't realize what the effect was. That was an answer that a Rosh Yeshiva gave to me. If you look into the Michtam Eliyahu, Rav Dessler writes about Emunas Hachomim. Mordechai was the leader of the generation. He knew what he was doing. We put our trust in our leaders. It's not blind faith. It is saying we have Emunas Hachomim who are given by Hashem a koach of Siyata Dishmaya to know what is best for us. All right, he made a calculated risk. But as the Alshich says, it wasn't logical. It wasn't because of one person. If he wanted to kill the Jews, he would have done it in any case. The whole purpose of the feast was to incur God's wrath. As it says, Vashsioch Hados Eino Nes. They were not forced, because if they would have been forced, they couldn't have been punished. I was once sitting in Chazon David Shai's house for a Sheva Brachos, and he offered me a drink of wine, and I said, well, he said, Vashsioch Hados Eino Nes. I'm not forcing you. So that is the bit of the Alshich in a nutshell I wanted to bring, but I just want to end off with a little bit more, and that was, the hand of Hashem, says the Alshich, running through Megillah, the hidden hand. Eliyahu HaNavi was behind the scenes. He was pleading with Moshe Rabbeinu to sort things out. Moshe Rabbeinu, we know that Gavriel was behind the scenes. Gavriel was the one who pushed Haman onto the bed, the dining bed where Esther was, at the feast, so that as soon as Ahasuerus came in, he saw Haman on top of Esther. And he thought, now I understand. It's true. Haman and Esther are having an affair with each other. And similarly, says the Alshich, Eliyahu HaNavi was involved with Charvona. Charvona is listed at the beginning of Megillah as one of the Sarisei HaMelech, and his name is spelt with an Aleph on the end. Towards the end of the Megillah, where Charvona says to the king, you should know that Haman built a 50 cubits high in his back garden, Charvona there is spelt with a hay. And says the Alshich, that this was Eliyahu HaNavi dressed up as Charvona. It wasn't really Charvona. And Eliyahu HaNavi was saying, I want you to know that this is merely a plot to kill you, Ahasuerus. They want you dead. He spoke about the gallows, not a gallows. Because it was not out of hate for Mordechai, but it was just hate of Achashverosh. Because it was Mordechai who saved the king, and therefore they wanted to kill Mordechai. Haman wants to kill Esther because she told the king. Haman wants the king dead. Haman wants to be prime minister. And after seeing Mordechai save the king, Haman should have logically destroyed the gallows, said Chavona. So what did he do? He put the gallows in his back garden. Now usually when you want to kill somebody like this, you make a public display, like they do nowadays in Saudi Arabia or Iran. They do these things in public. So why did Haman put the gallows of Mordechai in the back garden? Because it was all part of the plot to kill you, Achashverosh. It says, Omeid Bavei Samon, in present tense. The gallows are still standing, despite all the logic that they should be against keeping them. And the 50 cubits, why 50 cubits high? It was an allusion to Mordechai, he says, the mem at the beginning of Mordechai, the yud at the end of Mordechai, and the powers of impurity being 50. So it's in fact also, it's not really the Alshich, the Yalkut Shimoni says, Charvona was Eliyahu HaNavi. It's very hard then, in a nutshell, in half an hour, to give you everything of the beauty of the Alshich HaKadosh. But what he does is he turns everything inside out to give such an appreciation, to make us realize, when Hashem is doing miracles, he's not necessarily doing things against the laws of nature. He's doing everything with timing. Everything happens to fall into place just at that particular moment. And that's how God helps us nowadays, and that's why we say, Bayomim Ohem, Bazman Hazeh. And that's why I hope everybody has a very enjoyable Simchas Purim to appreciate this wonderful day that Hashem has done for us. Thank you.